you will disagree with me, but nevertheless, I think it's high time for my sermon on the real meaning of Easter. Let the chips fall where they may. It seems like Easter begins earlier and earlier each year. As you all know, Christmas got away from us many years ago. Toys R Us stole it. Now I fear that Calvin Klein and Honey-Baked Ham and Disney want Easter. Scarcely have we put away all the paraphernalia from Epiphany before the stores start decorating in pastels and eggs. The radio begins to bombard us with upbeat Easter jingles. And Easter, here we come. Only 40 more days till Easter. The newspapers tell us as we start the annual countdown. In the schools, which normally guard against a display of any religion, hallway bulletin boards are full of brightly colored drawings of Jesus with a crown of thorn on his head. Jesus appearing before Pontius Pilate on trial. Jesus being beaten by the soldiers. It's the time of year when everybody, even those who aren't particularly religious, just can't keep from humming, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The department stores launched their annual empty tomb extravaganza, promising huge pre-Easter discounts. No doubt about it, Easter is in the air. Now, I don't mean to sound like a spoil sport, but I must raise my dissenting voice against this rush into having a jolly Easter. I don't care how hard you try, you'll never make Easter as fun as Christmas. Even as a child, I knew that. On Christmas, you could expect gifts. On Christmas, you got a stash of toys, toys that would carry you through the rest of the year in bliss. What do you get on Easter? Eggs. Maybe a new shirt you can wear to church. Maybe a chocolate bunny, but what good is that? Go ahead, string Easter lights all around your house. Put up a crucifix in your front yard with soldiers and illuminated cardboard cutouts of the howling mob at the crucifixion. Erect a papier-mâché tomb out in front and spotlight it. Send out happy Easter cards to all your friends. It's not gonna work. Okay, I'm being facetious. You know and I know there's no way that we or the world will ever be able to abuse Easter in the way in which we have abused Christmas. The Easter story just won't cooperate. The great truth that we gather to celebrate today wonderfully resists our efforts to enlist it in our collective effort to sentimentalize and utilize God's truth for our own commercial or psychological purposes. Easter is not what we make of it. Somehow making this mystery relevant to our purposes, Easter is God's supreme instance of enlisting us in God's purposes. We may try to reduce the resurrection of the dead to something more manageable, but it never works. Butterflies emerging from the cocoon, the return of the robin in the spring, are just not sufficient for the large, cosmic, death-defeating mystery that unfolds before us in the resurrection. Years ago, in Liverpool, the Roman Catholic Archdiocese put on a conference whose title was, "We are an Easter people and our song is Alleluia," to which the Church of England bishop observed, "What would we say? We are a Christmas people and our song is Once in Royal David City?" You've got to worry about a church where Christmas is a bigger deal than Easter. Because let's be honest, without Easter, we don't really have a church. We don't really have a gospel. There's no Christianity. As Frederica Matthews Green puts it, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, who cares whether he was born in a manger or in a 7-Eleven? If he didn't rise from the dead, Christmas is meaningless too. If Christmas is sometimes reduced and packaged and sentimentalized for children, Easter is a distinctly grown-up affair. Christmas tends to specialize in the wonder, the innocence, the joy, and spontaneity of children. Easter deals with the grown-ups and with thoroughly adult concerns, the sadness of life, grief, the unfairness, the injustice, the pain, and the deep tragedy of life. In the middle of these big, desperate adult concerns, we find Jesus, battle flag in hand, rising triumphantly from the grave, defeating our final enemy. Jesus victorious. In the Orthodox liturgy, they sing a hymn to the devil. They sing to us, Christ is risen and you are overthrown. Christ is risen and the demons are fallen. Christ is risen and angels rejoice. Christ is risen and life reigns. Christ is risen and not one dead remains in the tomb. Easter is about a battle, not a party. Easter is political. God Almighty going head to head with the powers that be. I think this helps explain why, at the first Easter, one of the first things that the risen Christ says to his astonished followers when he comes back to them is, fear not. In a way, it's a curious thing for him to say. Rarely, upon entering somebody's house, say for a dinner party, do I greet them saying, fear not. It's a long time since I've been in a conversation with somebody, maybe at the beginning of a pastoral counseling session, that I start with, fear not. But the predominant initial emotion at the resurrection is not joy, but fear. The risen Christ to them doesn't come saying, Merry Easter. He says, fear not. He doesn't say, God bless everyone. But I'm back, and I've got work for you to do, and I've got places for you to go, and I've got things for you to say before the whole world. Now, why on earth would they be afraid? Here's what I think. The risen Christ appears to his disciples, the ones, these, who, despite their declarations of fidelity, in the end, they forsook him and fled when the going got rough. To stand in the presence of the risen Lord might be heaven and it might be hell, depending on where you've been and what you've been up to. So perhaps part of the fearlessness now that Jesus is raised from the dead, meeting back up with him, maybe they're afraid because that meeting might not be so pleasant. But Jesus had done none of that when he was with them. Why should he do that to them now that he's risen from the dead? No, I think they fear, not because they're afraid of punishment, but because they're afraid of resurrection. They felt fear because they knew in that instant the real meaning of Easter, that the risen Christ comes back to us as a gift, yes, but also as an assignment, also as a summons. Now the future is open. Now death's dominion is not as secure as we first thought. Jesus is on the move, and if we're going to be with him, we are going to have to move with him. Now, after Easter, I'm not permitted to give up on anybody. I'm not permitted to say things like, well, people never change. Now, even in the worst situations in life, I'm not permitted to despair, to give up, to give in. Now in the resurrection, the face of God is revealed. God is on the side of life. God will get God's way no matter what. If Jesus' death on the cross has been defeated by the empty tomb at Easter, what other victories might be God working at? Some people think Easter is all in the future. Future tense. Pie in the sky, by and by. One day, maybe someday, we'll live forever, we'll be raised as Jesus is raised. One day we'll get resurrection, and why would anybody be afraid of that? But that's not the story the Gospels tell. Easter is in the present tense. It's about following Jesus now. It's about living as if God is victorious, unstoppable, triumphant now. Easter is not so much, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Rather, Easter is, will you dare to follow Jesus now that he rules? One of the great preachers of the 20th century was Clarence Jordan. But Clarence Jordan is not most widely known for his preaching, but rather he's known as the founder of Koinonia Farms in Americus, Georgia. Jordan wanted a place where he could not only talk the gospel, but actually live it, and he invited others, black and white, rich and poor, to join him in this communal venture. Though he was frequently harassed by the Klan, the Koinonia community persisted. And Jordan said that for him, it was one thing to endure the threats and abuse, but it was quite another thing for his young family to bear threats as well. One day, his little daughter came home from school crying. "What's wrong?" he asked. "Daddy, some of the kids are mean. Bob Speck, when he sees me coming down the hall, he comes up to me and knocks me down. He says ugly words to me." Jordan's heart went out to his little daughter. "Honey, you've got long fingernails. Why don't you scratch his eyes out?" And she said, "Well, I thought about that, but I heard you say in your sermon that Jesus said we're supposed to love our enemy. So I thought I shouldn't scratch his eyes out." Jordan said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to ask Jesus to excuse me from being a Christian for about 15 minutes while I beat the living daylights out of Bob Speck." "Daddy, you can't do that," she said. "Why not?" Jordan said. His little daughter replied, "You can't be excused for being a Christian for 15 minutes. It's Easter. Jesus has defeated death and returned to us. Jesus has commissioned us, breathed his Holy Spirit upon us to do his work, which means that we can't be excused from following him for 15 minutes. He's with us now in life, in death, and in the life beyond death. He's with us for all time. Merry Easter. God bless us, everyone."